It's almost Christmas, and I like Christmas. Unlike many preachers, I like preaching at Christmas time. I don't get stressed by stuff. I like everything there is to like about Christmas. My church staff, maybe not so much Jimmy, said that somebody stole him and Malia's credit card. And I said, well, did you report it? And he said, no, because the thief was spending less than Malia does. So he's not going to turn that in. I would have. I asked Charlie, hey, what are you getting your wife for Christmas this year? He said, well, I think I'm just going to wrap myself up and put a bow on my head and give myself to Karen. And I didn't know how to respond to that except to say, yeah, I'm not getting my wife much either this year. So. But I do like Christmas, and it is a challenge to come up with something different or just go a different direction when you're talking about the same story. I've preached here for 12 years, so you've heard what I think about shepherds and wise men and Mary and Joseph and King Herod and all that. So we're going to go a different direction this year with a new series entitled All I Really Needed to Know I Learned from Christmas. Let me start with five Old Testament prophecies, and these are all very powerful. First of all, Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. We go from there to Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. From there to Isaiah 9, probably my favorite. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's four cool names. Jeremiah chapter 23. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And then we'll conclude with Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, the king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be here today. And may we learn more things this Christmas, because some of the things we really need to know, we have learned from Christmas. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Last year, we were talking about the Christmas story in Sunday school, and somebody brought up the word Advent. And you could see the puzzled look on everybody's face. We know the words associated with Christmas, but not sure exactly what Advent really means. Well, the formal definition is pretty simple. The coming or arrival of something or someone that is important or worthy of note. In other words, someone really important is on their way. And when it comes to Christmas, obviously it's Jesus. Now, I'm terrible at this texting shortcut language. I'm no good at it. I don't know what anybody's trying to say to me. I try to work it out in my head. Often I'm wrong, and if you don't get the message right, it can take you a whole different direction than you ought to be going. How many of you would confess that you're bad at this texting stuff, too? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's 90% of our crowd. I'm glad you're with me. So somebody who does do this shortcut texting well, tell me what OMW means. Let me grab a young person who could probably tell me this. Somebody who's hip and cool. Nick, you're hip and cool. What does OMW mean? On my way. That's it. I didn't know that. I was supposed to meet somebody and they send me an OMW. I'm like, what in the world does that mean? Took me forever to get to it. I'm better than my mom, though. My mom's trying to do this now. She's kind of new to this. She texted me one day and says, what does IDKLY and TTYL mean? So I texted her back. I said, I don't know. Love you. Talk to you later. Her next text said this. Okay, I'll go ask your brother. So she's even worse than I am. So if the Lord sent a text through the prophets to simplify all those prophetic readings we just started with, it would simply be OMW. On my way. Let me tell you where I get the idea from this series. It's a book in 1989 that Robert Fulghum wrote called All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. You familiar with that book? And man, you can't argue with some of the things that he shared. Here's some of the lessons from that book. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Amen to that. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat and flush. Excellent advice. And I'm not sure that all of us have learned that at an early age, especially the young people in my house. Flush must not have made the list. I stayed with an older couple in Versailles, Kentucky one weekend to sing and preach at their church. They were awesome. But she had nicknamed her toilet Jim, J-I-M. Called her toilet Jim. Most people call it the John. She called it Jim so she could go to church and tell the ladies every single morning when she gets up, she goes to the gym. That's what she said. Well, as we head into another Christmas and another series, I want to share with you this series and give you four different things that Christmas has taught me. Let's start right here. One of the things that I learned from Christmas that I really need to know or needed to know is when God says he's on his way, he's on his way, right? When God says he's on his way, he's on his way. We all believe that God has kept, is keeping, and will keep every promise that he has ever made. Can I have an amen on that? But if we're honest, it takes him a long time to get there, doesn't it? I mean, he's told us, I'm on my way, but then the question is, well, how long? I don't like getting an OMW on my phone if I'm supposed to meet someone because I don't know what that means. OMW for somebody means, well, I just got out of bed. On my way. I might have just gotten my car. OMW. I don't like to wait. How many of you struggle with waiting? Let me see your hands. It's the same ones who don't know how to text. Good job. Listen to what theologian Lewis Smead said. Waiting is our destiny as creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for. We wait in the darkness for a flame that we cannot light. We wait for a happy ending that we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. You ever wait for a not yet that is starting to feel like a not ever? We're not great at waiting. Abraham, God comes to Abraham and promises him, your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. How old was Abraham when God promised him that? Come on, Bible trivia, folk. 75, the promise came. How old was Abraham before the promise was fulfilled? 25 years. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, I promise you. 25 years later, the first child is born. God tells Moses, you're going to lead my people into the promised land. That's the promise. After 10 plagues and 40 years in the desert, God finally leads them to their new home. And between Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, in my Bible, there's one white page that has nothing written on it. But do you know what that white page represents? 400 years of them waiting for the Messiah. They were promised, he's coming. 400 years. Nobody was looking for it anymore. I mean, you promised me something and it takes 400 years to get there. I'm probably going to give up somewhere along the way looking for what you promised. And that's exactly what they did. Now, there's a response to the OMW text. Nick, I'll stay with you since you're hip and cool, like I said. OMW means on my way. What is somebody's response to that with a WYA? Where you at? I told you you were hip and cool. Where you at? OMW, where you at? God said, I'm coming. The Messiah is coming. 400 years of silence. Where you at? Said you were on your way. Where you at? God, have you forgotten about us? Don't you care about where you at? Doesn't look like anything that you promised. You're on the way. That's great. Where you at? And it's so long between the promise and his coming that nobody was looking for it anymore. That applies to you and me. And the next time Jesus is on his way. The only ones who experience the full blessing of God are the ones who knew that sooner or later God would deliver on his promises. When we were kids, it took forever for Christmas morning to get here. We counted down the days from Thanksgiving to Christmas. Me and my three brothers, my parents would let us come out at 4 a.m. That was the moment. 4 a.m. And presents were never wrapped. We all had our corners. and you could see them all just sitting. It was awesome. 4 a.m. We'd count down the minutes the night before. Took forever for it to get here because we weren't very good at waiting. I'm sure we've all felt like something similar to what Bruce Almighty said. God, you could fix my life in 10 minutes if you really wanted to. You ever feel that way? I'm just waiting. And some of us now use waiting as an excuse because we've been waiting. I'm just waiting till I get a new job. I'm just waiting for my disability to kick in. Just waiting for the kids to be out of the house. Just waiting for the right man to come along. Can I show you a picture of women who were waiting for the right man to come along? There they are, right there. God says, I'm on my way. And we say, where you at? Take away my heartache right now. Heal my mom right now. Get rid of cancer right now. Find me a job right now. Bring my children back right now. Could he? Believe he could. But with being an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-just, all-perfect being, that would include his timing as well. I read an article in the New York Times about how executives at an airport in Houston, Texas, were trying to deal with customer complaints about waiting too long at the baggage for their bags to come. This shows human nature right here at its finest. Whenever a business deals with complaints, much like a church leadership, we start making policies that in the end aren't really good policies, but they dealt with the complaint initially. So at this Houston airport, because so many people were complaining that they had to wait for their bags, the executives at the airport decided they just needed to hire more handlers, and that would take care of it. Didn't work. Hired more people. Still, people were having to wait for their bags, and it was driving them crazy. Somebody suggested at a meeting, you know what? No one has ever complained about the short walk from the gate to the baggage claim. They only complain when they get there and have to wait on their bags. So guess what they did? They moved the baggage claim farther away from the gates so it would take people longer to walk there and they wouldn't have to wait as long when they got there. And it worked. It worked. Which makes the preacher and me want to make some point out of that, and I think I have it. It's what you do while you're waiting that makes all the difference in the world. And just as they waited for the Messiah to come in the form of a baby, we're waiting for Jesus to come again. One of my favorite passages is Acts 1, 9 through 11. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Can I translate that for you? I'm on my way. On my way. And then Revelation 22, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. On my way. So what do we do while we're waiting? Because that's the key to everything. Well, let me give you some practical Christmas advice. Number one, because he's on his way, we should be practical. I'm a practical person. I like to get practical gifts for people. It's amazing how the older you get, the more appreciation you have for practical gifts. I mean, socks and underwear when you're a kid, don't cut it, right? But the older you get, I mean, let's be honest. Some of you are opening that gift up, and it's socks and underwear, and you're like, that's exactly what I needed. I mean, I'm not there yet, but Charlie told me that was true, so. And sometimes the gifts that are given say something about you. I mean, if you get a toothbrush or deodorant or bathroom scales for Christmas, someone might be trying to tell you something. My first few years in ministry, I got 12 clip-on ties at my first church. You know why? Because that church body knew preacher don't know how to tie a tie. So they bought me clip-ons. I went to Bible college with a guy named Brian Horsley, who received not one, but two nose hair trimmers for Christmas. Now, church, I wonder why two different people, independent of each other, knowing what they were getting, would get him that for a gift. Oh, I don't know. Might have something to do with the shrubbery coming out of his nostrils. It always makes me think of George Stansberry. Man, what a great man. And he's gone on to be with the Lord. He was a preacher. Derek, did you know you knew George Stansberry? Just, I loved him to death. And he'd come to our church just about every year. And my quartet would sing. And I was the tenor then. My voice has changed. I couldn't sing tenor and quartet now, but I did then. And George made an observation when he preached that every tenor and every quartet he's ever listened to, whenever he'd get to that high note at the end, every tenor would raise that left leg like that. And I caught myself doing it that night, hitting that high note and raising that leg. Well, George wasn't perfect either. He had the biggest nostrils I have ever seen in all my life. And when I was a kid, if I sat just right, I could see all the way to his brain through his nose. But I'd have to look around all the hair that was coming out of his nose. And he stayed at our house one night, and we're going to watch some TV after revival. And he takes a Walmart bag out, and he's got something in a box. And Dad said, "What do you got there?" He said, "I bought this new nose hair trimmer. This is going to do the trick." And I'm thinking, you're going to do it right here in front of us. We get to watch you trim your nose. And so he opens it, and it's battery operated. He puts the batteries in, and it makes a pretty good, it sounds like a small car engine. And he sticks that thing in his right nostril. And I've heard this sound before. It's like when I'm weed eating and you get too many weeds around the weed eater. Because you hear it, it's like, and he's crying, and his face is, and that thing's about to blow, and all of a sudden, he takes his hand off of it, and it's sticking, he can't, it's hanging down like a Christmas ornament from his, he can't pull it out. Too many weeds wrapped around it. And while he's suffering, and we're all like, what is going on here? My mom walks over without missing a beat and says, "Oh, you big baby." I mean, tears shot like missiles. But here was my favorite part. When she ripped it out of his nose, he went like this. Oh. Sometimes the gift says more about the one it's given to. So let's apply that with what God gave us. Who would he give a Savior to? It's kind of a special gift. How about the people who need saved? Who would he give a Redeemer to? Only to people who need redeemed. If our greatest need would have been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our biggest need would have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our biggest need would have been music, God would have sent us a composer. If our biggest need would have been money, God would have sent us an economist. But our biggest need is forgiveness, so God sends Jesus. Christmas has taught me that Jesus was on the way and taught me why he came in the first place. I mean, I know he did a lot of things. He healed people like a doctor. He fed people like a supermarket. He worked with people like a counselor. He defended the defenseless, loved the unlovable. He taught simplistic things, but they had great, deep theological truth to them. But the reason he came, you want to know why he came? You look in the mirror. You're the reason. The original Christmas tree was not pre-lit or artificial. It wasn't decorated with ornaments or lights, although it did have the light of the world on it. We learn from Christmas something we really need to know. When the Lord says he's on his way, he's on his way. And he came not so that we could kneel at a cradle, but that we could fall on our knees at the cross. The original Christmas tree is a cross. What an amazing, loving, practical gift that God gave us. We need to be practical. While we wait and while he's on his way, we need to be positive. I'm a positive person. It takes a bit to get me stressed out. I've been there, but it was a whole lot of buildup before it ever happened, I'm pretty sure. I was visiting in Good Samaritan Hospital a few years back before I came here, and it was close to Christmas, and I thought, I'm going to stop at the Northgate Mall and get some Christmas paper and look for a few presents for the kids. Well, that was a great idea shared by about 6 billion people that day. I mean, that mall was so crowded. Ladies bumping into the back of me with their strollers. And you couldn't find any Christmas paper because it had all been bought up. My mind, wandering mind, ADD and all that stuff goes here and there. I've wondered before, what if there had been wrapping paper in Jesus' day? In Matthew's gospel, what would it have read like in the King James Version? My dad used to preach out of a King James Version. I think he uses a new King James these days. But I would, as a kid, write stuff in King James English just to drive him nuts. And I tried this account from Matthew if they had wrapping paper. So check this out. Endure with me. And lo, the gifts were encompassed about with 7 square cubits of paper. And the paper was covered within and without with pictures of Frosty, a man of snow. And Joseph purposed in his heart to cast the paper into the barrel of trash. But Mary said to him, "Cease, man. Drop that decorative parchment. It should be set aside for future generations." And Joseph just rolled his eyeballs. And it came to pass that the babe was more interested in the paper than in the frankincense. Everyone and their cousin was at Northgate Mall that day. I'm walking along, and so I ducked into this little store. I didn't even look to see what kind of store it was. And a sales clerk came over to me, a young girl, and she said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "No, thank you. Are you looking for something specific?" "No, ma'am. No, thank you. I'm just here." Well, as a parent, she wasn't going to leave me alone, so I fessed up. I told her, honestly, the only reason I came in here was to get away from the crowd, just ducking out. And she got the most pitiful look on her face, almost like she was going to cry. And she said in the saddest voice I've ever heard, "That's the only reason anybody ever comes in here." That's what I did. I bought $200 worth of stuff I didn't even need. But I drive home from that little store, and it makes me wonder, how come nobody's in her store, but everybody's in this other store? And it's not just the merchandise. There's something about a store that attracts people versus a store that doesn't. Stores that are crowded seem to scream with confidence that they have what you need. You ever walk into one of those Bath and Body stores? I mean, you walk in there and it screams, "You need a bath," and you believe it because you buy a bottle of soap for $65. Some of you have enough of that stuff to soak in the tub until Jesus does come back. You ever pay attention to the bright lights of a Fannie Mae candy store? Man, you walk in there and that place screams, "You need a piece of fudge." And like a robot, you go to the counter and you buy some chocolate fat. It just happens. Well, I think out of all the Bible writers that could have been marketing experts, it would have been John. So I'm going to do a quick Bible study with you just for 2 minutes. And I want you to tell me, if you weren't in the early service, I want you to tell me the difference between the third translation I'm going to give you after these first two. I'll read the verse in three different translations. The third one is the one I like. The first one's the New International Version, which I use, but I don't like this verse in the NIV. The second one is the King James. I don't like this verse in the King James. And the third one is the American Standard, and I love that they grabbed the original and stuck to it. So you tell me the difference. All right, here's the first one, the NIV. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God, does not have life." That's the first one. Here's the King James. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Here's the American Standard. "The one who has the Son has the life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Now, they sound similar, but the third one is different. Did anybody catch it? Very good. Very good. The American Standard says the one who has the Son has the life. The other two just say life. Man, is there a difference in that? See, it's not just life that we have in Jesus. It's the life. It's not just life. It's the life. We're not just living. We really are living. It's the life. I'm a positive person. I always have been. But I'll tell you this morning, every good thing in my life has been a result of becoming a part of the Lord's church and knowing the Son of God. Every good thing. And it's plastered on our wall out there in the new foyer. Say it with me, church. This is the grace place. The Word of God is our guide. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. You are my brothers and sisters. Everyone is welcome. Nobody is perfect. Anything is possible. Living with each other, sharing our faith, lifting our voices together, looking forward to heaven. I'm telling you, this is the life. Enjoy the heck out of it. Milk it for all it's worth. Squeeze every ounce of fun and joy out of every opportunity, and that includes Christmas. This is the life. Happy Hour in Bedford, Indiana doesn't happen at Shorty's. It happens on Sunday morning at the Hillcrest Christian Church because he who has the Son has the life. Amen? Even in the middle of pandemics and masks and riots and violence and cancer and divorce and addiction and hurt, my outlook can be positive. I can face life with a smile on my face. I can have some energy in my step. My heart can be full of joy because I have the Son, so I have the life. And church, he is on his way. So we need to be practical and we need to be positive. I'll close this way. Because he's on his way, we need to be prepared. This Christmas may just be the reminder you need that the Lord is on his way again. Now let me ask you this. Be honest. I won't ask for a show of hands, but when is the last time you gave a conscious thought that this could be the moment Jesus comes today? Comes back. This could be the day. This could be the moment. When's the last time you gave a conscious thought to that while you're going to weddings and ball games and watching Netflix? When's the last time you gave a conscious thought to where it overcame you that this could be the moment he's on his way? See, we're no different. We're no different than the Israelites who waited 400 years. They stopped looking for it. And I'm telling you, whether you give any thought to it or not, the truth is, just like he came that first time, he's on his way again. Amen. I've seen some videos lately of some flash mobs in malls. Those are cool. And I want to share one with you before I tie this together. This just lifted my spirits. Check this out. Cool. I need 50 volunteers to go to Walmart with me at 2 o'clock. Do you see that kid? It's like, can I get back to my slushie now? What's the song that they were singing? Hallelujah chorus taken from Revelation 11 and Revelation 19. The word is used 24 times in the Old Testament, all in the book of Psalms. It's used 4 times in the New Testament, all in reference to the coming of Jesus. I learned this from Christmas. Our response to Jesus coming the first time and being on his way a second time should be hallelujah. Say it with me, church. Hallelujah. Well, you can't just say that word without attitude. You got to have attitude. Hallelujah. Jesus is on his way. We live in a great country. We really do. But we do some crazy things in these United States of America. Only in America can you get pizza delivered to your house faster than an ambulance can get there. Only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back to pick up their prescriptions. Only in America do banks leave both doors wide open and then chain the ballpoint pen to the counter. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and then we have call waiting so we don't miss a call from somebody we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we use the word politics to describe the political process so well. Poly, Latin, meaning many, and tics, meaning blood-sucking creatures. And only in America Could we take the blessings of the Almighty and become so materialistic and worldly-minded that we give no serious thought to the possibility that today could be the day Jesus returns? Because, church, he is on his way. Hallelujah. The first time he came in poverty, he's on his way in power. The first time he came to die on a tree, he's on his way to take a throne. The first time he came to redeem, he's on his way to reign as King of Kings. The first time he stood on trial before men, he's on his way, and men will stand on trial before him. The first time he came to a cradle and a cross, he's on his way to a coronation. The Old Testament prophet spoke for the Lord and said, I'm on my way. After some time, the people wanted to know, where you at? And then before they knew it, Jesus said, I am here. I am here, or the great I am is here. We need to be practical. We need to be positive, and we need to be prepared, because everything I need to know, I learned from Christmas. And one of the things I learned from Christmas is that when Jesus says, I'm on my way, he is on his way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.